This weekend's scripture readings for the first Sunday of Lent are a perfect example of how the church, in her selections of the sacred scriptures, which form the three-year cycle of readings that we hear at Mass, has done so in a way that the first reading from the Old Testament always foreshadows and speaks to similar themes as the gospel reading. That's true every Sunday. They always go together. And this is because as Christians, we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and we read the New Testament with the Old Testament in mind. So in both the first reading today and the gospel, the common theme, of course, as we heard, is temptation from the evil one. Adam and Eve are tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden, and they give in to the temptation to disobey God, while Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert and remains perfectly obedient to God the Father. And while the literal temptations of Adam and Eve and Jesus are different, you could say that the message at the root of the temptation is the same. In both cases, the temptation is to believe that God is not who he says that he is, that he's not trustworthy. So if we look at the temptation of Adam and Eve, Eve correctly responds that God has warned them to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't even touch it, or else you will die. In other words, it's dangerous for you. You don't need it. God is saying, just trust in me and my love for you, that even without that knowledge, you already have everything that you need and more. But the devil's temptation is to plant the idea in Adam and Eve's head that God is not trustworthy, that he's not who he claims to be. So the devil says, no, you will not die, which means that he's calling God a liar. And he goes on to say, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from the tree is that he knows that if you do, you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that. In other words, that God is somehow withholding from Adam and Eve something that they could have or have a right to or deserve. And that God is doing that on purpose in order to keep them down below him, less than what they could be. Now, if you turn to the gospel, in the first two temptations, the devil tempts Jesus to prove through actions that he is who he claims to be. Well, if you are the Son of God, then do this or do that. Prove it. In questioning Jesus' divine sonship, he's questioning Jesus' integrity. Are you really who you claim to be? Then prove it. The final temptation is an all-out attempt to derail who Jesus is. The devil tempts Jesus with all of the worldly power and riches if he'll worship him. Again, the temptation there is that God the Father is not trustworthy. He's holding you back, Jesus. He hasn't given you all of this world's power and authority and treasures, so he's withholding something from you. Of course, unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus is victorious over all these temptations because he remains perfectly obedient to God. My friends, one of the most difficult and frequent temptations that we face in this life from the evil one is the temptation to believe that God is not who he claims to be, that he's not trustworthy. The devil will use this temptation in a lot of different ways in order to try to distance us from God. He tries to create mistrust of God in our hearts and our minds because he knows that by disrupting our trust in God, he can disrupt our friendship with God. So what's the response? Well, ironically, it's to trust, right? And the key is that God's trustworthiness is not subject to our evaluation or litmus test. God simply is trustworthy. He is always faithful, always true, always loving, always present. It's part of who he is. It's his nature. The devil wants to plant ideas of distrust in our mind towards God, or at least to trick us into thinking that God is only as trustworthy as he proves himself to be according to our standards and opinions. So ultimately the question is, do I believe that God is trustworthy? Do I trust him? only if he proves himself to be so according to my standards? Or do I believe that God is trustworthy and trust him no matter what? And this question gets really real, really quick, when life gets tough. When tragedy strikes, when we are suffering, when life doesn't make sense, when we or our loved ones get hurt, then we're faced with a difficult choice of whether or not we will trust in God. And the devil does not play fair. He loves to try to kick us when we're already down, to tempt us when we're at our weakest point, to compound our trials and sufferings by tempting us in the midst of them. Unfortunately, when they encounter difficult suffering, sometimes people conclude, well, then God's not trustworthy. And they give in to the temptation from the evil one to walk away, to believe that God has not proven himself to be who he claims to be. But my friends, God does not change. He's always the same. He's always present, always loving us, always trustworthy. Even, and you could say especially when we are suffering, when we are tempted, when we feel like giving up, God is right there in the midst of it. And he is trustworthy. The question for us in those moments is the same as it was for Adam and Eve and for Jesus. Will we trust in the love and care of our Heavenly Father? Will we trust that we are God's child, that God loves us without bounds, that he's trustworthy, that he will never abandon us, that he's always with us? The way to do that is to stay close to Jesus, right? And the best way to do that is through prayer, the prayers of the church, the Mass, our own personal prayer. Prayer is the link between us and God. And prayer can help in protecting us from evil. Back in the fall of 2018, Pope Francis recommended that the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, which many of us are probably familiar with, and which was composed by Pope Leo XIII all the way back in 1886. Pope Francis recommended that it be recited by the faithful during October at the conclusion of the praying of the Rosary, October being the month of the Rosary, asking for that great warrior angel, St. Michael, to protect the church from evil, especially during these turbulent times. Now, some of us more seasoned people might remember it was the practice for many years for the priest, after the conclusion of a low mass, to stand at the foot of the altar and to pray the prayers after mass, one of them being the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. And recently, there's been a lot of parishes that have been resuming or taking this practice back up of praying the St. Michael the Archangel together as a family, as a parish family, at the end of mass, recognizing that there's perhaps a particular need in our own day for increased prayer for protection from evil. So in that vein, I would like for our parishes to also take up this honorable practice of asking St. Michael, the great warrior angel, to protect all of us from the temptations of the evil one. So starting this weekend is perfect time with the beginning of Lent. At the end of every Mass, after the servers and I have processed out of the church and after the closing hymn has concluded, I ask that we stay in our pews for just a brief moment to pray together as a family the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, which you can find in the inside front cover of the green hymnal, right? Which is convenient because you already have the hymnal open to sing the closing prayer, the closing song, right? Yes. So then you can just flip to the front when the closing hymn is done. The hope, of course, is that through this prayer, turning to one of the great warriors against evil, St. Michael, the Archangel, as a family, that we, as a community, be drawn closer to the heart of Jesus. And so through St. Michael's holy intercession and by God's grace, may we be strengthened to resist the temptations of the evil one and to stay faithful to the Lord.